Section 5. Stewards of Wealth. Chapter 28. Wealth and Entrusted Talent. The followers of Christ are not to despise wealth. They are to look upon wealth as the Lord's entrusted talent. By a wise use of His gifts, they may be eternally benefited. But we are to bear the fact in mind that God has not given us riches to use just as we shall fancy, to indulge impulse, to bestow or withhold as we shall please. We are not to use riches in a selfish way, devoting them simply to our own enjoyment. This course would not be doing right toward God or toward our fellow men, and would bring at last only perplexity and trouble. The world favors the rich and looks upon them as of greater value than the honest poor man. But the rich are developing their characters after the manner in which they use their entrusted gifts. They are making manifest whether or not it will be safe to trust them with eternal riches. Both the poor and the rich are deciding their own eternal destiny and proving whether they are fit subjects for the inheritance of the saints in light. Those who put their riches to a selfish use in this world are revealing attributes of character that show what they would do if they had greater advantages and possess the imperishable treasures of the kingdom of God. The selfish principles exercised on the earth are not the principles which will prevail in heaven. All men stand on an equality in heaven. Why is it that riches are called unrighteous mammon? It is because Satan uses worldly treasure to ensnare, deceive, and delude souls to accomplish their ruin. God has given directions as to how they are to appropriate His goods in relieving the wants of suffering humanity, in advancing His cause, in building up His kingdom in the world, in sending missionaries into regions beyond, in disseminating the knowledge of Christ in all parts of the world. If the God-entrusted means are not thus applied, will not God surely judge for these things? Souls are left to perish in their sins, while church members who claim to be Christians are using God's sacred trust of means in gratifying unholy appetites, in indulging self. How means is squandered. What a vast amount of God's entrusted capital is expended in purchasing tobacco, beer, and liquor. God has forbidden all these indulgences because they tear down the human structure. Through their indulgence, health is sacrificed, and life itself is offered on Satan's shrine. Perverted appetite causes the brain to become enfeebled, so that men cannot think sharply and clearly, and devise plans that will succeed in temporal matters, and much less can they bring a cultivated intellect into their religious transactions. They are unable to discern sacred and eternal things above those which are common and temporal. Satan has invented many ways in which to squander the means which God has given. Card playing, betting, gambling, horse racing, and theatrical performances are all of his own inventing, and he has led men to carry forward these amusements as zealously as though they were winning for themselves the precious boon of eternal life. Men lay out immense sums in following these forbidden pleasures, and the result is, their God-given power, which has been purchased by the blood of the Son of God, is degraded and corrupted. The physical, moral, and mental powers which are given to men of God, and which belong to Christ, are zealously used in serving Satan and in turning men from righteousness and holiness. Everything is devised that can possibly turn the mind from that which is noble and pure, and the boundary line is almost reached when the inhabitants of the earth will be as corrupt as were the inhabitants of the world before the flood, as in the days of Noah. If we look at the picture of the days that were before the flood, and then turn our attention to the habits and practices of society today, we shall see that our earth is fast ripening for the plagues of the last days. Men have corrupted the earth by their sinful course of action. Satan is playing the game of life for the souls of men. Those who are doers of the words of Christ will find that they will have to watch and pray continually in order that they may not be led into temptation. Many do not seem to appreciate the fact that the money they needlessly expend on amusements, which only vex the soul and lay the foundation for the corruption of their morals, is money that belongs to the Lord. Those who use money for selfish gratification are pleasing and glorifying the enemy of all righteousness. If they turned their hearts to God, they would use their money to bless and uplift their fellow men, to relieve poverty and suffering. Starvation is in our world, nakedness, disease, and death, yet how few abate their sinful extravagance. Satan is inventing everything that he can possibly devise in order to keep men thoroughly occupied, so that they shall have no time to consider the question, "How is it with my soul?" Christ's interest in the human family. The owner of all our earthly treasures came to our world in human form. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We cannot appreciate how deeply interested he must be in the human family. He knows the value of every soul. What grief oppressed him as he saw his purchased inheritance charmed with Satan's inventions. The only satisfaction Satan takes in playing the game of life for the souls of men is the satisfaction he takes in hurting the heart of Christ. Though he was rich, for our sake Christ became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Yet in view of this great fact, the majority of the world permit earthly possessions to eclipse heavenly attractions. They set their affections upon earthly things and turn away from God. What a grievous sin it is that men will not come to their senses and understand how foolish it is to permit inordinate affections for earthly things to expel the love of God from the heart. When the love of God is expelled, the love of the world quickly flows in to supply the vacuum. The Lord alone can cleanse the soul temple from the moral defilement. Jesus gave his life for the life of the world, and he places an infinite value upon man. He desires that man shall appreciate himself and consider his future well-being. If the eye is kept single, the whole body will be full of light. If the spiritual vision is clear, unseen realities will be looked upon in their true value, and beholding the eternal world will give added enjoyment to this world. The Christian will be filled with joy in proportion as he is a faithful steward of his Lord's goods. Christ yearns to save every son and daughter of Adam. He lifts his voice in warning in order to break the spell which has bound the soul in captivity to the slavery of sin. He beseeches men to turn from their infatuation. He brings the nobler world before their vision and says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon the earth." The subtle temptations. Christ sees the danger. He knows the subtle temptations and power of the enemy, for he has experienced Satan's temptations. He gave his life to procure a period of probation for the sons and daughters of Adam. With the result of Adam's disobedience and transgressions before them, with greater light shining upon them, they are invited to come unto him and find rest unto their souls. But the greater the light and the plainer the danger signal, the greater the condemnation of those will be who turn from light to darkness. The words of Christ are too serious in their import to be disregarded. Men seem moved with an insane desire to procure earthly possessions. Every species of dishonesty is practiced in order to accumulate wealth. Men pursue their business affairs with intense zeal, as though success in this line would be a surety for obtaining heaven. They bind up the Lord's entrusted capital in worldly goods, and there is no means with which to advance the kingdom of God in the world by relieving the mental and physical distress of the world's inhabitants. Many who profess to be Christians fail to heed the command of Christ when he says, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." The Lord will not compel men to deal justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with their God. He sets before the human agent good and evil, and makes plain what will be the sure result of following one course or the other. Christ invites us, saying, "Follow me," but we are never forced to walk in his footsteps. If we do walk in his footsteps, it is the result of deliberate choice. As we see the life and character of Christ, strong desire is awakened to be like him in character, and we follow on to know the Lord, and to know his goings forth are prepared as the morning. We then begin to realize that the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The acquisition of wealth, not a sin. The Bible does not condemn the rich man because he is rich. It does not declare the acquisition of wealth to be a sin, nor does it say that money is the root of all evil. On the contrary, the Scriptures state that it is God who gives the power to get wealth. And this ability is a precious talent if consecrated to God and employed to advance his cause. The Bible does not condemn genius or art, for these come of the wisdom which God gives. We cannot make the heart purer or holier by clothing the body in sackcloth or depriving the home of all that ministers to comfort, taste, or convenience. The Scriptures teach that wealth is a dangerous possession, only when placed in competition with the immortal treasure. It is when the earthly and temporal absorbs the thoughts, the affections, the devotion which God claims, that it becomes a snare. Those who are bartering the eternal weight of glory for a little of the glitter and tinsel of earth, the everlasting habitations for a home which can be theirs but a few years at best, are making an unwise choice. Such was the exchange made by Esau when he sold his birthright for a mess of pottage, by Balaam when he forfeited the favor of God for the rewards of the king of Midian, by Judas when for 30 pieces of silver he betrayed the Lord of glory. It is the love of money that the Word of God denounces as the root of all evil. Money itself is the gift of God to men, to be used with fidelity in His service. God blessed Abraham and made him rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And the Bible states, as an evidence of divine favor, that God gave David, Solomon, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, very much riches and honor. Like other gifts of God, the possession of wealth brings its increase of responsibility and its peculiar temptations. How many who have, in adversity, remained true to God, have fallen under the glittering allurements of prosperity? With the possession of wealth, the ruling passion of a selfish nature is revealed. The world is cursed today by the miserly greed and the self-indulgent vices of the worshippers of Mammon. Financial talent needed. Those belonging to the higher ranks of society are to be sought out with tender affection and brotherly regard. This class has been too much neglected. It is the Lord's will that men to whom He has entrusted many talents shall hear the truth in a manner different from the way in which they have heard it in the past. Men in business, in positions of trust, men with large inventive faculties and scientific insight, men of genius, are to be among the first to hear the gospel call. There are men of the world who have God-given powers of organization, which are needed in the carrying forward of the work for these last days. All are not preachers, but men are needed who can take the management of the institutions where industrial work is carried on, men who, in our conferences, can act as leaders and educators. God needs men who can look ahead and see what needs to be done, men who can act as faithful financiers, men who will stand as solid as a rock to principle in the present crisis and in the future perils that may arise. Chapter 29. Methods of Acquiring Wealth. There are those, even among Seventh-day Adventists, who are under the reproof of the Word of God, because of the way they acquired their property and use it, acting as if they owned it and created it, without an eye to the glory of God, and without earnest prayer to direct them in acquiring or using it. They are grasping at a serpent, which will sting them as an adder. Of God's people, he says, her merchandise and her hire shall be holiness to the Lord. It shall not be treasured nor laid up. But many who profess to believe the truth do not want God in their thoughts, any more than did the antediluvians or Sodomites. One sensible thought of God, awakened by the Holy Spirit, would spoil all their schemes. Self, self, self has been their God, their Alpha and their Omega. Christians are safe only in acquiring money as God directs, and using it in channels which He can bless. God permits us to use His goods with an eye single to His glory, to bless ourselves that we may bless others. Those who have adopted the world's maxim and discarded God's specifications, who grasp all they can obtain of wages or goods, are poor, poor indeed, because the frown of God is upon them. They walk in paths of their own choosing and do dishonor to God, to truth, to His goodness, to His mercy, His character. Now, in probationary time, we are all on test and trial. Satan is working with his deceiving enchantments and bribes, and some will think that by their schemes they have made a wonderful speculation. But lo, as they thought they were rising securely and were carrying themselves loftily in selfishness, they learned that God can scatter faster than they can gather. Integrity in business. As we deal with our fellow men in petty dishonesty, or in more daring fraud, so will we deal with God. Men who persist in a course of dishonesty will carry out their principles until they cheat their own souls and lose heaven and eternal life. They will sacrifice honor and religion for a small worldly advantage. There are such men right in our own ranks, and they will have to experience what it is to be born again, or they cannot see the kingdom of God. Honesty should stamp every action of our lives. Heavenly angels examine the work that is put into our hands, and where there has been a departure from the principles of truth, wanting is written in the records. Says Jesus, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." Treasures are those things which engross the mind and absorb the attention to the exclusion of God and the truth. The love of money, which prompts the acquisition of earthly treasure, was the ruling passion in the Jewish age. High and eternal considerations were made subordinate to the considerations of securing earthly wealth and influence. Worldliness usurped the place of God and religion in the soul. Avaricious greed for wealth exerted such a fascinating, bewitching influence over the life that it resulted in perverting the nobility and corrupting the humanity of men until they were drowned in perdition. Our Savior gave a decided warning against hoarding up the treasures of earth. All branches of business, all manner of employments, are under the eye of God, and every Christian has been given ability to do something in the cause of the Master. Whether engaged in business in the field, in the warehouse, or in the counting room, men will be held responsible to God for the wise and honest employment of their talents. They are just as accountable to God for their work as the minister who labors in word and doctrine is for his. If men acquire property in a manner that is not approved by the word of God, they obtain it at a sacrifice of the principles of honesty. An inordinate desire for gain will lead even the professed followers of Christ into imitation of the customs of the world. They will be influenced to dishonor their religion by overreaching in trade, oppressing the widow and the orphan, and turning away the stranger from his right. Intelligence and purity in every transaction. Holiness to the Lord was the great characteristic of the Redeemer's life on earth, and it is His will that this shall characterize the lives of His followers. His workers are to labor with unselfishness and faithfulness, and with reference to the usefulness and influence of every other worker. Intelligence and purity are to mark all their work, all their business transactions. He is the light of the world. In His work, there are to be no dark corners where dishonest deeds are done. Injustice is in the highest degree displeasing to God. Temptation resisted. God is very particular that all who profess to serve Him shall manifest the superiority of right principles. By the true follower of Christ, every business transaction will be regarded as a part of his religion, just as prayer is a part of his religion. Satan is offering to every soul the kingdoms of this world in return for the carrying out of his will. This was the great inducement he presented to Christ in the wilderness of temptation. And so he says to many of Christ's followers, "If you will follow my business methods, I will reward you with wealth." Every Christian is at some time brought to the test which will reveal his weak points of character. If the temptation is resisted, precious victories are gained. He must choose whether he will serve Christ or become a follower of the deceiver and a worshiper of him. The registry in heaven's ledger. The customs of the world are no criterion for the Christian. He is not to imitate its sharp practices, its overreaching, its extortion. Every unjust act toward a fellow being is a violation of the golden rule. Every wrong done to the children of God is done to Christ Himself in the person of His saints. Every attempt to take advantage of the ignorance, weakness, or misfortune of another is registered as fraud in the ledger of heaven. He who truly fears God would rather toil day and night and eat the bread of poverty than to indulge the passion for gain that oppresses the widow and fatherless, or turns the stranger from his right. The slightest departure from rectitude breaks down the barriers and prepares the heart to do greater injustice. Just to that extent that a man would gain advantage for himself at the disadvantage of another, will his soul become insensible to the influence of the Spirit of God. Gain obtained at such a cost is a fearful loss. A sacrifice of principle. We often see men who stand high in positions of trust as Christ's followers, but who have made shipwreck of faith. A temptation comes to them, and they sacrifice principle and their religious advantages to secure a coveted earthly treasure. The bait of Satan is taken. Christ conquered, thus making it possible for man to conquer also. But man places himself under the leadership of the God of this world, and steps from beneath the banner of Jesus Christ into the ranks of the enemy. All his powers are devoted to gain, and he worships other gods before the Lord. The worldly man is not content with a present sufficiency, or with even an abundance. He is always aiming to possess a larger stock, and turns every thought, every power, in this direction. Close and selfish dealing. I appeal to my brethren in faith, and urge them to cultivate tenderness of heart. Whatever may be your calling or position, if you cherish selfishness and covetousness, the displeasure of the Lord will be upon you. Do not make the work and cause of God an excuse for dealing closely and selfishly with anyone, even if transacting business that has to do with His work. God will accept nothing in the line of gain that is brought into His treasury through selfish transactions. Every act in connection with His work is to bear divine inspection. Every sharp transaction, every attempt to take advantage of a man who is under pressure of circumstances, every plan to purchase his land or property for a sum beneath its value, will not be acceptable to God, even though the money gained is made an offering to His cause. The price of the blood of the only begotten Son of God has been paid for every man, and it is necessary to deal honestly, to deal with equity with every man, in order to carry out the principles of the law of God. If a brother who has labored disinterestedly for the cause of God becomes enfeebled in body and is unable to do his work, let him not be dismissed and be obliged to get along the best way he can. Give him wages sufficient to support him, for remember he belongs to God's family and that you are all brethren. Chapter 30. Danger in Prosperity. Throughout the ages, riches and honor have been attended with much peril to humility and spirituality. It is when a man is prospered, when all his fellow men speak well of him, that he is in special danger. Man is human. Spiritual prosperity continues only so long as man depends wholly upon God for wisdom and for perfection of character. And those who feel most their need of dependence upon God are usually those who have the least amount of earthly treasure and human honor on which to depend. The commendation of man. There is danger in the bestowal of rich gifts or of words of commendation upon human agencies. Those who are favored by the Lord need to be on guard constantly, lest pride spring up and obtain the supremacy. He who has an unusual following, he who has received many words of commendation from the messengers of the Lord, needs the special prayers of God's faithful watchmen, that he may be shielded from the danger of cherishing thoughts of self-esteem and spiritual pride. Never is such a man to manifest self-importance or attempt to act as a dictator or a ruler. Let him watch and pray, and keep his eye single to the glory of God. As his imagination takes hold upon things unseen, and he contemplates the joy of the hope that is set before him, even the precious boon of life eternal, the commendation of man will not fill his mind with thoughts of pride. And at times when the enemy makes special efforts to spoil him by flattery and worldly honor, his brethren should faithfully warn him of his dangers, for, if left to himself, he will be prone to make mistakes and reveal human frailties. In the Valley of Humiliation. It is not the empty cup that we have trouble in carrying. It is the cup full to the brim that must be carefully balanced. Affliction and adversity may cause much inconvenience and may bring great depression, but it is prosperity that is dangerous to spiritual life. Unless the human subject is in constant submission to the will of God, unless he is sanctified by the truth and has the faith that works by love and purifies the soul, prosperity will surely arouse the natural inclination to presumption. Our prayers need most to be offered for the men in high places. They need the prayers of the whole church, because they are entrusted with prosperity and influence. In the valley of humiliation, where men depend on God to teach them and to guide their every step, there is comparative safety. But let everyone who has a living connection with God pray for the men in positions of responsibility, for those who are standing on a lofty pinnacle, and who, because of their exalted position, are supposed to have much wisdom. Unless such men feel their need of an arm stronger than the arm of flesh to lean upon, unless they make God their dependence, their view of things will become distorted, and they will fall. A perversion of an original faculty. The desire to accumulate wealth is an original affection of our nature, implanted there by our Heavenly Father for noble ends. If you ask the capitalist who has directed all his energies to the one object of securing wealth, and who is persevering and industrious to add to his property, with what design he thus labors, he could not give you a reason for this, a definite purpose for which he is gaining earthly treasures and heaping up riches. He cannot define any great aim or purpose he has in view, or any new source of happiness he expects to attain. He goes on accumulating because he has turned all his abilities and all his powers in this direction. There is within the worldly man a craving for something that he does not have. He has, from force of habit, bent every thought, every purpose, in the direction of making provision for the future. And as he grows older, he becomes more eager than ever to acquire all that it is possible to gain. It is natural that the covetous man should become more covetous as he draws near the time when he is losing hold upon all earthly things. All this energy, this perseverance, this determination, this industry after earthly power, is the result of the perversion of his powers to a wrong object. Every faculty might have been cultivated to the highest possible elevation by exercise, for the heavenly, immortal life, and for the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The customs and practices of the worldly man, in his perseverance and his energies, and in availing himself of every opportunity to add to his store, should be a lesson to those who claim to be children of God, seeking for glory, honor, and immortality. The children of the world are wiser in their generation than the children of the light, and herein is seen their wisdom. Their object is for earthly gain, and to this end they direct all their energies. Oh, that this zeal would characterize the toiler for heavenly riches! The handicap of riches. Very few realize the strength of their love for money until the test is brought to bear upon them. Many who profess to be Christ's followers then show that they are unprepared for heaven. Their works testify that they love wealth more than their neighbor or their God. Like the rich young man, they inquire the way of life, but when it is pointed out and the cost estimated, and they see that the sacrifice of earthly riches is demanded, they decide that heaven costs too much. The greater the treasures laid up on the earth, the more difficult it is for the possessor to realize that they are not his own, but are lent him to be used to God's glory. Jesus here improves the opportunity to give his disciples an impressive lesson. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Poor rich men and rich poor men. Here the power of wealth is seen. The influence of the love of money over the human mind is almost paralyzing. Riches infatuate and cause many who possess them to act as though they were bereft of reason. The more they have of this world, the more they desire. Their fears of coming to want increase with their riches. They have a disposition to hoard up means for the future. They are close and selfish, fearing that God will not provide for them. this class are indeed poor toward God. As their riches have accumulated, they have put their trust in them and have lost faith in God and His promises. The faithful, trusting poor man becomes rich toward God by judiciously using the little he has in blessing others with his means. He feels that his neighbor has claims upon him that he cannot disregard and yet obey the command of God, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." He considers the salvation of his fellow men of greater importance than all the gold and silver the world contains. Christ points out the way in which those who have wealth and yet are not rich toward God may secure the true riches. He says, "Sell that ye have and give alms, and lay up treasure in heaven." The remedy he proposes is a transfer of their affections to the eternal inheritance. By investing their means in the cause of God to aid in the salvation of souls, and by relieving the needy, they become rich in good works, and are laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. This will prove a safe investment. But many show by their works that they dare not trust the bank of heaven. They choose to trust their means in the earth, rather than to send it before them to heaven. These have a great work to do to overcome covetousness and love of the world. Rich poor men, professing to serve God, are objects of pity. While they profess to know God, in works they deny Him. How great is the darkness of such! They profess faith in the truth, but their works do not correspond with their profession. The love of riches makes men selfish, exacting, and overbearing. A question of following Jesus. Jesus only required him, the rich young ruler, to go where he led the way. The thorny path of duty becomes easier to follow when we trace his divine footsteps before us, pressing down the briars. Christ would have accepted this talented and noble ruler if he had yielded to his requirements as readily as he accepted the poor fisherman whom he bade to follow him. The young man's ability to acquire property was not against him, provided he loved his neighbor as himself and had not wronged another in acquiring his riches. That very ability, had it been employed in the service of God in seeking to save souls from ruin, would have been acceptable to the divine master, and he might have made a diligent and successful worker for Christ. But he refused the exalted privilege of cooperating with Christ in the salvation of souls. He turned away from the glorious treasure promised him in the kingdom of God and clung to the fleeting treasures of earth. The young ruler represents a large class who would be excellent Christians if there was no cross for them to lift, no humiliating burden for them to bear, no earthly advantages to resign, no sacrifice of property or feelings to make. Christ has entrusted to them capital of talents and means, and he expects corresponding returns. That which we possess is not our own, but is to be employed in serving him from whom we have received all we have. Faith rare among the wealthy. A consistent faith is rare among rich men. Genuine faith, sustained by works, is rare. But all who possess this faith will be men who will not lack influence. They will copy after Christ in that disinterested benevolence and interest in the work of saving souls that he had. The followers of Christ should value souls as he valued them. Their sympathies should be with the work of their dear Redeemer, and they should labor to save the purchase of his blood at any sacrifice. What are money, houses, and lands in comparison with even one soul? Riches not a ransom for the transgressor. All the riches, even of the most wealthy, are not sufficient to hide the smallest sin from God. Neither riches nor intellect will be accepted as a ransom for the transgressor. Repentance, true humility, a broken heart, and a contrite spirit alone will be acceptable to God. There are many in our churches who should bring large offerings and not content themselves with presenting a feeble pittance to Him who has done so much for them. Immeasurable blessings are falling upon them, but how little they return to the giver. Let those who are indeed pilgrims and strangers upon the earth now send their treasures before them to the heavenly country, in the much-needed gifts to the Lord's treasury. the greatest danger. I was shown that there is no lack of means among Sabbath-keeping Adventists. At present, their greatest danger is in their accumulations of property. Some are continually increasing their cares and labors. They are overcharged. The result is, God and the wants of His cause are nearly forgotten by them. They are spiritually dead. They are required to make a sacrifice to God, an offering. A sacrifice does not increase, but decreases and consumes. Much of the means among our people is only proving an injury to those who are holding on to it. Chapter 31. Satan's Wiles. As the people of God approach the perils of the last days, Satan holds earnest consultation with his angels as to the most successful plan of overthrowing their faith. He sees that the popular churches are already lulled to sleep by his deceptive power. By pleasing sophistry and lying wonders, he can continue to hold them under his control. Therefore, he directs his angels to lay their snares, especially for those who are looking for the second advent of Christ and endeavoring to keep all the commandments of God. Says the great deceiver, "We must watch those who are calling the attention of the people to the Sabbath of Jehovah. They will lead many to see the claims of the law of God, and the same light which reveals the true Sabbath reveals also the ministration of Christ in the heavenly sanctuary, and shows that the last work for man's salvation is now going forward. Hold the minds of the people in darkness till that work is ended, and we shall secure the world and the church also. Go, make the possessors of lands and money drunk with the cares of this life. Present the world before them in its most attractive light, that they may lay up their treasure here and fix their affections upon earthly things. We must do our utmost to prevent those who labor in God's cause from obtaining means to use against us. Keep the money in our own ranks. The more means they obtain, the more they will injure our kingdom by taking from us our subjects. Make them care more for money than for the upbuilding of Christ's kingdom and the spread of the truths we hate, and we need not fear their influence. For we know that every selfish, covetous person will fall under our power and will finally be separated from God's people." Worse than earthly loss. Satan is the arch-deceiver. The results to us of accepting his temptations are worse than any earthly loss that can be realized. Yes, worse than death itself. Those who purchase success at the fearful cost of submission to the will and plans of Satan will find that they have made a hard bargain. Everything in Satan's trade is secured at a high price. The advantages he presents are a mirage. The high hopes he holds out are secured at the loss of things that are good and holy and pure. Let Satan be always confounded by the word, "It is written." Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. The path cast up for the ransomed of the Lord is far above all worldly schemes and practices. Those who walk in it are to show by their works the purity of their principles. A dwarfed religious experience. The wealthy are tempted to employ their means in self-indulgence, in the gratification of appetite, in personal adornment, or in the embellishment of their homes. For these objects, professed Christians do not hesitate to spend freely and even extravagantly. But when solicited to give to the Lord's treasury, to build up His cause, and to carry forward His work in the earth, many demur. The countenance that was all aglow with interest in plans for self-gratification does not light up with joy when the cause of God appeals to their liberality. Perhaps, feeling that they cannot well do otherwise, they dole out a limited sum, far smaller than they freely spend for needless indulgence. But they manifest no real love for Christ, no earnest interest in the salvation of precious souls. What marvel that the Christian life of this class is at best but a dwarfed and sickly existence. Unless such persons change their course, their light will go out in darkness. Chapter 32. Wealth Misused. Hoarded wealth is not merely useless, it is a curse. In this life, it is a snare to the soul, drawing the affections away from the heavenly treasure. In the great day of God, its witness to unused talents and neglected opportunities will condemn its possessor. There are many who in their hearts charge God with being a hard master because he claims their possessions and their service. But we can bring to God nothing that is not already his. All things come of thee, said King David, and of thine own have we given thee. All things are God's, not only by creation, but by redemption. All the blessings of this life and of the life to come are delivered to us stamped with the cross of Calvary. Transformed through love. Truth, set home to the heart by the Spirit of God, will crowd out the love of riches. The love of Jesus and the love of money cannot dwell in the same heart. The love of God so far surpasses the love of money that the possessor breaks away from his riches and transfers his affections to God. Through love, he is then led to minister to the wants of the needy and to assist the cause of God. It is his highest pleasure to make a right disposition of his Lord's goods. He holds all that he has as not his own, and faithfully discharges his duty as God's steward. Then he can keep both the great commandments of the law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In this way, it is possible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. Here is the reward for those who sacrifice for God. They receive 100-fold in this life, and shall inherit everlasting life. If the stewards of God do their duty, there is no danger that wealth will increase so rapidly as to prove a snare, for it will be used with practical wisdom and Christ-like liberality. Property to be prized, but not hoarded. He who is seeking for eternal riches should be striving for the heavenly treasure with far greater earnestness and perseverance, and with an intensity that is proportionate to the value of the object of which he is in pursuit. The worldly man is laboring for earthly, temporal things. He is laying up his treasure upon the earth, doing just that which Jesus has told him he must not do. The sincere Christian appreciates the warning given by Jesus and is a doer of his word, thus laying up his treasure in heaven, just as the world's Redeemer has told him he should do. He views an eternity of bliss worth a life of persevering and untiring effort. He is not misdirecting his efforts. He is setting his affections upon things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Transformed by grace, his life is hid with Christ in God. He has not lost by any means the power of accumulation, but he employs his active energies in seeking for spiritual attainments. Then all his entrusted talents will be appreciated as God's gifts to be employed to his glory. By him, property will be prized, not hoarded, valued only inasmuch as it can be used to advance the truth, to work as Christ worked when he was upon the earth, to bless humanity. For this purpose he will use his powers, not to please or glorify self, but to strengthen every entrusted gift that he may do the highest service to God. Of him it can be said, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. God does not condemn prudence and foresight in the use of the things of this life, but the feverish care, the undue anxiety with respect to worldly things is not in accordance with his will. Chapter 33. Sympathy for the Poor. In view of what heaven is doing to save the lost, how can those who are partakers of the riches of the grace of Christ withdraw their interest and their sympathies from their fellow men? How can they indulge in pride of rank or caste and despise the unfortunate and the poor? Yet it is too true that the pride of rank and the oppression of the poor which prevail in the world exist also among the professed followers of Christ. With many, the sympathies that ought to be exercised in full measure toward humanity seem frozen up. Men appropriate to themselves the gifts entrusted to them wherewith to bless others. The rich grind the face of the poor, and use the means thus gained to indulge their pride and love of display even in the house of God. The poor are made to feel that it is too costly a thing for them to attend the service of God. The feeling exists with many that only the rich can engage in the public worship of God so as to make a good impression on the world. Were it not that the Lord has revealed His love to the poor and lowly who are contrite in heart, this world would be a sad place for the poor man. The world's Redeemer was the son of poor parents, and when in his infancy he was presented in the temple, his mother could bring only the offering appointed for the poor, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. He was the most precious gift of heaven to our world, a gift above all computation, yet it could be acknowledged only by the smallest offering. Our Savior, during all his sojourn on earth, shared the lot of the poor and lowly. Self-denial and sacrifice characterized his life. All the favors and blessings we enjoy are alone from him. We are stewards of his grace and of his temporal gifts. The smallest talent and the humblest service may be offered to Jesus as a consecrated gift, and with the fragrance of his own merits he will present it to the Father. If the best we have is presented with a sincere heart, in love to God, from a longing desire to do service to Jesus, the gift is wholly acceptable. Everyone can lay up a treasure in the heavens. All can be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Bound by ties of sympathy. It is God's purpose that the rich and the poor shall be closely bound together by the ties of sympathy and helpfulness. He has a plan for us individually. To all who shall serve Him, He has appointed a work. He bids us to interest ourselves in every case of suffering or need that shall come to our knowledge. Our Lord Jesus Christ was rich, yet for our sake He became poor, that we through His poverty might be rich. He bids all whom He has entrusted with temporal blessings to follow His example. Jesus says, "Ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good." The want and wretchedness in the world are constantly appealing to our compassion and sympathy, and the Savior declares that ministry to the afflicted and suffering is the service most pleasing to Him. "Is it not," He says, "to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh." We are to minister to the sick, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, and to instruct the ignorant. There are many who complain of God because the world is so full of want and suffering. But the Lord is a God of benevolence, and through His representatives, to whom He has entrusted His goods, He would have all the needs of His creatures supplied. He has made abundant provision for the wants of all, and if men did not abuse His gifts and selfishly withhold them from their fellow men, none need suffer from want. No caste in God's sight. Never are we to be cold and unsympathetic, especially when dealing with the poor. Courtesy, sympathy, and compassion are to be shown to all. Partiality for the wealthy is displeasing to God. Jesus is slighted when His needy children are slighted. They are not rich in this world's goods, but they are dear to His heart of love. God recognizes no distinction of rank. With Him there is no caste. In His sight, men are simply men, good or bad. In the day of final reckoning, position, rank, or wealth will not alter by a hair's breadth the case of anyone. By the all-seeing God, men will be judged by what they are in purity, in nobility, in love for Christ. Christ declared that the gospel is to be preached to the poor. Never does God's truth put on an aspect of greater loveliness than when brought to the needy and destitute. Then it is that the light of the gospel shines forth in its most radiant clearness, lighting up the hut of the peasant and the rude cottage of the laborer. Angels of God are there, and their presence makes the crust of bread and the cup of water a banquet. Those who have been neglected and abandoned by the world are raised to be sons and daughters of the Most High. Lifted above any position that earth can give, they sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. They may have no earthly treasure, but they have found the pearl of great price. Claims of the widow and fatherless. It is not wise to give indiscriminately to everyone who may solicit our aid, for we may thus encourage idleness, intemperance, and extravagance. But if one comes to your door and says he is hungry, do not turn him away empty. Give him something to eat, of such things as you have. You know not his circumstances, and it may be that his poverty is the result of misfortune. But among all whose needs demand our interest, the widow and the fatherless have the strongest claims upon our tender sympathy and care. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The father who has died in the faith, resting upon the eternal promise of God, left his loved ones in full trust that the Lord would care for them. And how does the Lord provide for these bereaved ones? He does not work a miracle in sending manna from heaven. He does not send ravens to bring them food. But he works a miracle upon human hearts. He expels selfishness from the soul. He unseals the fountain of benevolence. He tests the love of his professed followers by committing to their tender mercies the afflicted and bereaved ones, the poor and the orphan. These are in a special sense the little ones whom Christ looks upon, whom it is an offense to him to neglect. Those who do neglect them are neglecting Christ in the person of his afflicted ones. Every kind act done to them in the name of Jesus is accepted by him as if done to himself, for he identifies his interest with that of suffering humanity, and he has entrusted to his church the grand work of ministering to Jesus by helping and blessing the needy and suffering. On all who shall minister to them with willing hearts, the blessing of the Lord will rest. Until death shall be swallowed up in victory, there will be orphans to be cared for, who will suffer in more ways than one if the tender compassion and loving kindness of our church members are not exercised in their behalf. The Lord bids us, "Bring the poor that are cast out to thy house." Christianity must supply fathers and mothers for these homeless ones. The compassion for the widow and the orphan, manifested in prayers and deeds, will come up in remembrance before God, to be rewarded by and by. Mercy, the evidence of our union with God. God imparts his blessing to us, that we may give to others. And as long as we yield ourselves as the channels through which his love can flow, he will keep the channels supplied. When you ask God for your daily bread, he looks right into your heart to see if you will impart the same to others, more needy than yourself. When you pray, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," he watches to see if you will manifest compassion to those with whom you associate. This is the evidence of our connection with God, that we are merciful even as our Father who is in heaven is merciful. If we are his, we shall do with a cheerful heart just what he tells us to do, however inconvenient, however contrary it may be to our own feelings. It is in doing the works of Christ, ministering, as he did, to the suffering and afflicted, that we are to develop Christian character. It is for our good that God has called us to practice self-denial for Christ's sake, to bear the cross, to labor and sacrifice in seeking to save that which is lost. This is the Lord's process of refining, purging away the baser material, that the precious traits of character which were in Christ Jesus may appear in the believer. All dross must be cleansed from the soul through the sanctification of the truth. Through the grace of Christ, our efforts to bless others are not only the means of our growth in grace, but they will enhance our future eternal happiness. To those who have been co-workers with Christ, it will be said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Not to be supported in idleness. The custom of supporting men and women in idleness by private gifts or church money encourages them in wrong habits. This course should be conscientiously avoided. Every man, woman, and child should be educated to practical, useful work. All should learn some trade. It may be tent making. It may be some other business. But all should be trained to use their powers to some purpose. And God is ready to increase the capabilities of all who will educate themselves to industrious habits. We are to be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. God will bless all who will guard their influence in this respect. Diverting means from the mission treasury. In many cases, means which should be devoted to the missionary work is diverted into other channels from mistaken ideas of benevolence. We may err in making gifts to the poor which are not a blessing to them, leading them to feel that they need not exert themselves and practice economy, for others will not permit them to suffer. We should not give countenance to indolence or encourage habits of self-gratification by affording means for indulgence. While the worthy poor are not to be neglected, all should be taught, so far as possible, to help themselves. The salvation of souls is the burden of our work. It was for this that Christ made the great sacrifice, and it is this that specially demands our beneficence. Historical Sketches of the Foreign Missions of the Seventh-day Adventists, 293. Self-denial, self-sacrifice. In want and distress, God's children are calling to Him. Many are dying for want of the necessaries of life. Their cries have entered the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. He will call to a strict account those who have neglected His needy ones. What will these selfish rich men do when the Lord asks them, "What did you do with the money I gave you to use for me?" These shall go away into everlasting punishment. The Lord will say to them, "Depart from me, ye cursed, for I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not." The wails of a world's sorrow are heard all around us. Sin is casting its shadow over us. Let us make ourselves ready to cooperate with the Lord. The pleasure and power of this world will pass away. No one can carry his earthly treasures into the eternal world. But the life spent in doing the will of God will abide forever. The result of that which is given to advance the work of God will be seen in the kingdom of God. For further study, Acquisition of Wealth, A God-Given Ability, Testimonies for the Church 4, 452-458. Wealth, a Potential Blessing, The Ministry of Healing, 212-213. Money of Value for Good It Can Do, Christ's Object Lessons, 351. The Ideal Christian Dispenses with One Hand and Gains with the Other, Testimonies for the Church, 240. Danger in Prosperity, Prophets and Kings, 59-60. God Does Not Want Money Obtained by Dishonesty, Testimonies for the Church, 4, 310, 311, 353. Oppression of the Hireling, Testimonies for the Church, 1, 175, 176, 480. Overreaching in Trade, Testimonies for the Church, 4, 494. Close Dealing with Merchants, Testimonies for the Church, 2, 238, 239. Shrewdness to be kept within bounds, Testimonies for the Church, 4, 540. Immoderate labor to acquire wealth, Testimonies for the Church, 2, 654-656. Men act as though bereft of reason, Testimonies for the Church, 2, 662-663. Responsibilities of Christian Businessman, Testimonies for the Church, 4, 468-469. Consecrated Business Ability Needed, Testimonies for the Church, 5, 276. Paul's Charge to the Rich, Testimonies for the Church, 1, 540-542. Satan seeks to retain means in his ranks, Testimonies for the Church, 2, 675-6762. Early Writings, 266-269. How to Thwart Satan's Designs, Testimonies for the Church, 1, 142. How to Make Property Secure, Testimonies for the Church, 9, 51. Only two places for deposit. Testimonies for the Church, 6. 447, 448. Tested by invitation to the Gospel Feast. Testimonies for the Church, 3. 383 to 385. Riches and idleness, not a blessing. Testimonies for the Church, 2. 259. Testimonies for the Church, 6. 452. The Foolish Rich Man's Wasted Life. Testimonies for the Church, 3. 546. Christ's Object Lessons, 256 to 259. Testimonies for the Church, 5. 260, 261. Christ's Invitation to the Rich Young Ruler, The Desire of Ages, 518 to 523. Many Sabbath Keepers Like the Young Ruler, Testimonies for the Church, 1. 170 to 172. Providential Conversion of Men of Wealth, Testimonies for the Church, 9. 114, 115. Testimonies for the Church, 1. 174, 175. Testimonies for the Church, 6. 258. God tests man, some by granting, others by withholding, wealth. Testimonies for the Church, 5. 261.